his movements. The Word of God exposes him. The Word of God exposes his methods. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. And the reason we're not ignorant of Satan's devices is simply because the fact that the Bible does expose him. The Bible is a lamp and a light, and the entrance of God's words bringeth light. And we can understand what the devil's trying to do. Now, thus far in our study, we already covered some of the facts that accompany the truth of salvation. Again, I remind you, the word salvation is a word that gets thrown around a lot, and a lot of times people might lose their appreciation of that word and what it means, and then we have to admit that there are some that may have already lost their appreciation of that word or really never even understood all that that word entailed and don't understand all that's meant by the word salvation. But under the heading of salvation, we've looked at words like redemption and propitiation. We looked at those words together. Now we're considering, or we're approaching considering, the words of reconciliation, the idea of spiritual resurrection. Those are also two works of grace that go together. And the reason is because of the spiritual resurrection that believers experience the moment that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose behind that reconciliation or that resurrection is for our reconciliation, as we've been raised up together in Christ to live our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to live our lives unto ourselves or for ourselves, but rather unto God. I won't have you turn there, but let me just read to you a passage we've already looked at together here in Sunday school. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Paul said. He said in verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now this matter of living unto him that loved us and died for us and rose again for us, what that involves is the ministry of reconciliation, seeing that we have been reconciled to God. And it says in that same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, based on that, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did by us beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that whole idea of being raised with Christ wasn't just so that we would have life, but so that we would live that life unto God, not unto ourselves. It's for the purpose of reconciliation there. That's the purpose there. And because we have experienced this reconciliation, God has charged us with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the ministry of leading other people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is our spiritual responsibility. And as we've been emphasizing in our study already of the book of Ephesians, it is based upon our spiritual riches. And these riches involve our being quickened, who we were once spiritually dead, being reconciled to God, and that we are raised with Christ. Now here in Ephesians, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And what we've covered thus far in our study is what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. What is the course of this world according to the Bible? Not according to politicians, not according to people that, you know, are nature lovers, whatever. According to the Bible, what is the course of this world? And how that we were once the children of wrath. We had our conversation, the Bible says, which turns out to be our lifestyles among the children of disobedience. Those that Satan, right now, Satan called the prince of the power of the air. He works in these children of disobedience even now, meaning he used to work in us. And part of our understanding of the grace that God has shown to us in salvation, the grace that he has wrought in our lives, is understanding the deliverance Christ wrought for us when he delivered us from Satan. We were delivered not just from hell, not just from damnation, but also from the devil. And where we left off last week is that we were covering some facts about Satan, as the Bible has a lot to say about him. We've already said a great deal about him, but we need to say a little bit more. So let me go ahead and point out a few more things about this one called the Prince of the Power of the Air, seeing that by the time we get to chapter 6 in our study of this New Testament book, we're going to be dealing with the subject of spiritual warfare, the idea of the armor of God. And just so, as we were reconciled and were given the ministry of reconciliation, so too we've been delivered from the deception and the blindness that Satan had once bound us in and had used that to alienate us from the life of God, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Now, we've been delivered from that so that why? We may resist him steadfast in the faith. We need to understand that. Just as we were reconciled, now have been given the ministry of reconciliation, we were delivered from the one that had blinded us, alienated us from the life of God, so that now we may steadfastly oppose him, resist him in the faith. That's what the Bible tells us. And we're talking about overcoming his works, getting in his way. He has blinded the lost, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our objective, our mission, is to make sure they understand the truth of the gospel of Christ. And he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, here's some things we know about him according to the Bible. And that is this truth. He resists prayers. I want you to get Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we're talking about an adversary who is our spiritual adversary. And prayer, folks, that's the most spiritual labor we can do. So we can figure easily that when we pray, the devil, he's going to seek to hinder and prevent and cause us to cease from praying. He's going to do what he can to keep you off your knees. And the devil's going to try to keep you from praying. He's going to try to prevent you from praying. But then once a request has been made, an intercession has been made, the devil's going to resist those prayers as well. And that's a lot there that I really can't get into this morning, but we have insight to it in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, how these things work exactly. There I have my opinions, but here's some things we do know. There's an unseen fighting that takes place in the spirit world whenever we pray. And here's what Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 talks about there. As an angel appears to Daniel, speaks to him about an answer to his prayer. Look what it says in verse 12. Daniel 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, that's a prayer that was prayed by Daniel. And what we're reading about there, folks, is that prayer was held up for 21 days. It was held up in the heavens. There was a spiritual principality there named the Prince of Persia. And the Archangel Michael had to come and help. And our adversary, he's going to attack our faith. We understand that. He's going to target our Bibles. He's going to pervert the words of God. He's going to try to disarm people of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And he will seek to resist us when we pray. And then once we pray, he's going to try to resist those prayers and oppose those prayers in a way that's invisible to the physical eye. Now, what's more, we know this about the devil. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We know that he sows tares among the wheat. The devil sows tares among the wheat. We're just trying to get the idea of the way he operates and what's he trying to accomplish. Well, he sows tares among the wheat. This is for the possibility of deception. And the deception here is simply this. The question, who are the Lord's people? And you have a lot of folks that when you ask that question today, they'll ask it in different ways. They'll say, well, now you've got a Bible and you say one thing. And here's a group over here. They've got a Bible. They say something else. And who am I to believe? And the question is, who are the Lord's people? And the purpose behind all this confusion is simply that. Confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And so the devil works at sowing bad seed and cultivating and raising up counterfeits. We need to understand that this is elementary to the way the devil works. He raises up counterfeits for the purpose of creating confusion. Here in Matthew 13, look at verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And it says there, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, and note that, that's an important part of what goes on here. The enemy comes in while the servants and laborers are sleeping. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, some of the new versions will say these are weeds, and that's unfortunate. Now, those are in unfortunate translations, because we're not talking about weeds here. Because they said, you want us to go get these out? And he said, no, because if you do, you're going to hurt the wheat. And you're going to hurt the good seed. Now, the thing about tares is it looks like wheat. And there was real confusion there. And he said, don't do it. I don't want any mistakes to be made here. Let them rise together. Let them grow together. And then you'll be able to tell. But anybody that's gardened, folks, knows that you got to go through there and pull weeds out. And anybody can do that. Anybody can get down and pull weeds out without hurting the plants. That's not a problem. This is something else here. This is an enemy that has come in and sowed bad seed. And you can't tell that which is good from that which is bad. And that's what we're reading about here. There's confusion. Verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now notice, they're being bounded to be burned later. Understand that. You bind them first and later you burn them. This is important as you think about what's going on in the world today. What's going on in the world today is right now the things that Satan has planted are being bound together. There's an ecumenical movement. And those things which are counterfeit and they're of the devil, it's all coming together. It's a global effort. There's a spirit behind it, the spirit of Antichrist. It's bringing things together. But he said, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the wheat's going to be gathered into the barn before the tares are actually burned. It's just the gathering of the tares that takes place before the wheat is gathered. And then here's the interpretation. Look down there at verse 36. Verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now remember, we're talking about Satan's desire last week to be like the Most High. That's what Isaiah 14 says there. And for that purpose, he's an imitator. He wants to be like God. He counterfeits the Lord in many ways. He counterfeits children sown into the field. We also see this. He has a trinity. That's another fact about the devil we see in the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. excuse me. And Satan, from the time of Genesis chapter 3, where he was first given the promise about the seed of the woman, which in turn turns out to be the prophecy of the virgin birth of the Son of God, Satan, from that point on, he has worked against and he has sought to malign and even counterfeit the truth of the Trinity. It's something that appears in the corrupted form in many of the pagan religions of antiquity, with the Phoenician Baal worship, the Egyptian religion, along with Assyria and the wild things they believed. There's this idea of a Trinity that's connected to all these ancient religions there, and that's Satan at work. And for that reason there, if you ever talk to someone of the Jehovah's Witness group, they'll talk a lot about the history behind the Trinity, the thought of the Trinity, and they'll refer to these pagan religions to say, see, that's Christianity taking that form of truth, and therefore the idea of the Trinity is not from the Bible, it's not from God, but it is. It's corrupted in the ancient religions there. It's a corrupted form because it was the devil that the Lord talked to about the seed of the woman. And from there, he began to work out through the world in an effort to counterfeit and confuse people about the truth of the Trinity. But folks, clearly, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the truth of the Godhead is unquestionable throughout the Scripture, but this idea here of the confusion behind it, now that's of the devil. Notice Revelation 16, verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. And it says there, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. There's the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, something else about the devil. Go back to chapter 2 of Revelation. Chapter 2. He has synagogues. He has synagogues. We see him where he's counterfeiting. He's involved very much in religion throughout the religions of the world. Jesus spoke about deception that would, quote, come in his name. So you got to be on your toes. You've got to be on your toes. Not all that glitters is gold. The devil's a deceiver. He's an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. You got to realize that. And he's involved in synagogues. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now you notice there, Satan has a synagogue. Here's some counterfeits who claim to be Jews and had a synagogue. Satan's imitations, they go all out. They go all out. Next, notice that he has doctrines. I won't have you turn there, but the reference would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We looked at this before. It's called the doctrines of devils. The doctrines of devils. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about, quote, some who depart from the what? From the faith. Everybody with me? Still awake? From the faith. They departed from the faith. What does that mean? That means they were once in it. They were once in the faith. And what happened? They departed from the faith. So we're not talking about the world just getting confused. The world stays confused. We're talking about people who knew the truth and got itching ears and turned from the truth unto fables and got teachers, heaped to themselves teachers because they had itching ears. And they got folks that would tell them what they wanted to hear the way they wanted to hear it. And the Bible says that there are that behind all that are seducing spirits. Seduction. Seducing spirits. It looks good. It's very alluring, you know. There's nothing in there about self-denial and carrying your cross and crucifying yourself. Or frankly, what the Bible points out is simply the truth about the inconvenience of the Christian life. Being a Christian and living the Christian life can be very inconveniencing. You have priorities. You have to prioritize. And there's some things there that really aren't important that will swallow up your whole life. Compete for all your time, all your energy, all your resources, you see, and drain you of all the attention you could give to God. And you talk like this today, people think you're being fanatical. You know, the Lord doesn't expect that. One fellow said, it says reasonable service, brother. Be reasonable. Said that to me. I said, right above that, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. See, that's reasonable. The Lord says, that's reasonable. After all I've done for you folks, it's reasonable. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy might, with all your strength. God wants you to put everything into it. Put everything into it. That's what the Lord expects. And the devil comes along there and he seduces us away from those things. And he even does so in religion, seducing spirits and, quote, doctrines of devils. They have a systematic teaching that pulls people away from faith in the Word of God. Again, I want to say, folks, when you met Jesus Christ, it wasn't through a burning bush. Amen. There wasn't a glowing angel that showed up in your room. If there was, you need to check the sources of that thing. You know how you came to Jesus Christ? By believing what the Scripture says. So when something comes along, even if it's behind the pulpit, and it begins to cause you to question what the Scriptures say, then you need to question the source of that thing. There are doctrines of devils. There are seducing spirits. We know this. You're in Revelation. Go to chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. The devil has authority. He has his throne. We understood this. We looked at the reference last week in Isaiah 14, 13, where the devil said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Here in Revelation 13, look at verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And we'll deal with all that later at another date. But it says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. This is the Antichrist and his kingdom, his power. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And then it says, and the dragon... That's the devil. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this is something the devil does. The devil delegates authority. There's a certain authority that's delegated to Satan right now in this world. He's called the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He offered unto Jesus, quote, all the kingdoms of this world. You know, the devil never was rebuked for that. The Lord never rebuked him for saying, hey, you don't have the power or the authority to offer me those things. You know why? Because he did. He had that delegated authority. You know what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when Jesus comes and that seventh angel sounds that seventh trumpet? It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's where Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, comes from, Revelation 11, 15. What does it say? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Right now, they're not. Right now, they're not. And when the Lord was offered them out of season, out of time, it wasn't the time for him to take the kingdoms of this world. When he was offered those things, he was not about to receive such from the hand of Satan. When people came to Jesus and they wanted to force him to be a king, he withdrew from them because he wasn't about to receive it from the hand of man. He'll receive it when the Father gives it to him. And when the Father gives it to him, it's going to be his, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Handel had it right on that. Now, he has angels. Look over there at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Different references. We see an obvious distinction between God's angels and Satan's angels. And this here is actually Bible prophecy in Revelation chapter 12. But notice what it says. Revelation 12, verse 7. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now, at this point there, you're talking about the tribulation period when he comes to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And it says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And it says there, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, you see right there clearly that the devil, he has his angels. He has his own angels. He had his angels before the fall. You say, well, later, you know, his tail cast down the third part of the stars and all that. That follows. He had his angels before the fight there with Michael takes place. It speaks there in verse 7 and also in verse 9. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, way before that, says that the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. It's distinguishing there. When Christ comes, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through verse 9 speaks of, he will come with his mighty angels, distinguishing from the devil's angels there that obviously exist. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Again, there's that distinction. Over there in Matthew 25, verse 41, you're familiar with the scripture which says, there at the judgment of the nations and the culmination of all that, the king on his throne and all nations gathered before them, he says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So plainly, we see in the Word of God, the devil has his own angels. We realize something else about Satan. I threw this out last week talking about he has apostles, those who would call themselves apostles. But go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, real quick, and get chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the passage I made mention of. Not only are they apostles, but even deeper than that, they're ministers. They may not call themselves apostles at all. They're ministers, and they do appear to be the genuine article. Satan himself being transformed into an angel of light. The Bible says that we need to be on our toes. Beloved, try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. The ways that we try such, of course, is by the confession of where they line up with the confession of Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What do they believe about the deity of Christ? What do they believe about the bodily resurrection? What do they believe about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? His sinless humanity. Those matters that deal with both his divine nature and his human nature. What do they believe about those things? Many ministries today that are so popular in the world, Christian ministries, mind you, never address those matters at all. They never talk about those things at all. They talk about the power of your faith and the word of the believer and you and coping and sharing and overcoming, and it's all about us, you see. But we're talking about a time when men have no desire for doctrine. They will not have any desire for sound doctrine. And Paul told Timothy, he says, then you make sure you give it to them. Give them doctrine. Give them doctrine. Establish them in the truth, even when they don't have any need for it, when they don't have any use for it. Now, here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. Paul says, verse 12. Let's back up to verse 12. Paul says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And what he's talking about, he's got accusers. Just like the devil. You got a lot of folks that are pulling on the same end of the devil. They're always looking for something that they can use against you, you know. And he says, I'm trying to cut them off. I'm disarming them. That's what he says. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They have an agenda, a hidden agenda. They're deceitful workers. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. I just have a hard time believing this, Brother Terry. Listen, he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, at this point here, you ask yourself the question, do I really believe the Bible? Do I really believe what the Bible says? If so, you got to understand this. The devil has his own ministers. And they're out there working, and that means they're his servants. They go at his bidding. They do his preaching. They shine his false light for the purpose of blinding people. They teach his doctrines. They're empowered by seducing spirits. They go about trying to counterfeit churches, trying to counterfeit God's children, which are tares. They're sowing that bad seed there. They preach his message. They are his servants. They are his ministers. You say that, and people think that you're talking about some science fiction movie. But we're reading the Word of God, folks. And then we're just talking about the way the devil operates. This is the way he operates there. And it may seem hard to believe for some, but if so, it's the Bible that you're finding hard to believe. And according to the scriptures, that's just the way it is. There, Christians have to be on your toes. As Bible-believing preachers and teachers, we're going to have to use discernment. We're going to have to be ready for all that would come in and try to pass off as something that it's not there, what it appears to be. Satan has great power. He has great authority. It's delegated to him by the Lord himself there. He has his kingdom. He has his kingdom. It's connected to this world. Again, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that he's the prince of the power of the air. We get over there to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to see principalities. It talks about spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. You see, there's a lot that's going on that you have no idea that it's going on. There's a lot of established principalities that we can't see. We have no idea of how they operate there. But it's a spiritual ruling class that has dominion in the air above us. And they influence things that go on down here. And really, more than just influence, there's a granted authority Satan has here upon the earth. And I'm not saying I know how all this works there, but I know Satan has authority with those principalities and those rulers of darkness. He has some connection to earthly powers and earthly governments there. Again, he's called, quote, the God of this world. That's a title of the devil there. And he offered up the kingdoms of this world to the Lord, and the Lord overcame him by Scripture. He rebuked him, and he said, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, we're talking about the prince of the power of the air there. Now, he has worshipers. Revelation, go back there, look at chapter 13 again. Revelation chapter 13. Remember, Satan wants to ascend above the heavens and put his throne over God's throne. He wants Christ to worship him. He wants everyone to worship him. We can see that in the temptation. He says, fall down and worship me, he says to Jesus. Fall down and worship me. What does he want? He wants worship. He wants to be like the Most High God. Like I said, he'll get it in the name of Allah, Buddha, Mary, and Jesus. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We didn't take time to look at it, but Paul warns people of another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. You see, as long as they just believe in Jesus, folks, you're going to have to sober up. That kind of waddling through life is going to cause you to get ensnared with a bunch of humanism, and you're not going to care about truth. You're not going to have any convictions about what's right. The authority of the Word of God is going to lose its power and its sway over you. You're going to have to take these things seriously. Now, he says in Revelation 13, he has worshipers. He has worshipers. He wants worship. There are those that worship him. Revelation 13, verse 4. It says, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, it says they're worshiping him. That's what he wants. That's his desire there. And so you have to recognize his strength, his power, and those folks are looking to him for those things there. And they want someone to work wonders out in their life and work miracles out in their lives. And guess what? Guess what? He has the power to do that. Now you say, well, now he's not going to do that. He will. He has the power to work miracles. Be careful about those that, if it's true, it's got to be miraculous. And if it's miraculous, it's the true. Because those kind of things will get you deceived there. And we got a lot of movements in Christianity that are largely guilty of that. Anything that's miraculous and anything that's a wonder there, they think, well, that has to be of God. Never thinking of the devil in that context there. But he can do wonders. He can do wonders. Here in Revelation 13, look at verse 3. Revelation 13, verse 3. Context of the beast. It says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. His deadly wound was healed. It says, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, I won't have you turn back there to 2 Thessalonians. Let me read it for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to verse 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul said it was at work when he was in the world. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Listen, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's talking about the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 19. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You got some folks, listen, empty-headed, don't care what the Bible says, just looking for the miraculous, looking for the signs, looking for the wonders. Well, Satan has those powers, signs, lying wonders, and it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that's indicating that those who are going around missing the truth, they're missing it because they don't love the truth. They don't care what the truth says. They're not interested in the truth of the Bible. They're looking for the outrageous, the strange, the miraculous there. Christ said at one time, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what he said. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You know what Christ was telling them? He says, you guys are looking for signs, and you're missing the Lord looking for signs. You know what he said? He said, there's a sign I'm going to give you. Now, you can study out there in John chapter 7, verse 52. They did not recognize the ministry of Jonah. They said, there's no prophet that ariseth out of that area. Jonah came out of that area, but they didn't recognize him because he went to Nineveh. He preached to a bunch of Gentiles. They didn't have any respect for him. He says, there's no sign that's going to be given unto you except the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he's talking there about the sign of the resurrection there. But then, you know, he says to them, you won't have it. You won't have it. And so the signs they're looking for, he says, I'm going to give you a sign. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah, but you're not going to have it. So that's an amazing thing there, that you're talking about that type of mentality going to damn a generation because they're looking for nothing but the mighty works and the miracles, and they won't believe the word alone. They won't take the testimony of Scripture, and so they end up deceived and damned. 2 Thessalonians says, because there's one that has power to work the miracles and perform the wonders there, and it's going to be Lucifer himself, Satan. And he's religious, and he wants worship. And he's going to be given some rein at one point there. He's going to be turned loose. He's on a rope right now. He's the god of this world. But as the church leaves and that which, of course, would expose him, as all that is called up out of here, he's exposed. The devil's exposed. And of course, we understand in the Bible some other things about him. Real quick, let me wrap this up. He receives sacrifices. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. He has a fellowship, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And here's something to understand there. Satan attacks the home. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He said, incontinency is the inability to control yourself. And so he says, the devil come right in there. You leave that door open. Listen, wives, if you don't pay proper honor and reverence to your husband as the Scripture demands, and husbands, if you don't love and dote and make over your wife as the Scripture commands, you are leaving the door wide open for one to come in, and he's the devil. And he'll come in there and he will tempt you, because what happens when a woman begins to degrade her husband and nag and find fault with everything he's doing, she's pushing him away. His heart begins to leave her. And as a man begins to get disinterested in his wife because of all the pressures or whatever, and he just sits around, he's just flipping through channels, and he's watching television, and he doesn't care, he doesn't even hear what she's got to say, doesn't want to spend any time with her, as that happens, he's pushing her away. Now, when you do what God says, he says, you don't have power of your own body. Those things create an interest and an excitement in one another. When the man does what he's supposed to do and the woman does what she's supposed to do, that bond is strengthened. That home is secured and protected. That's the way obedience is in every aspect, folks. You do what God says to do, it'll be strong. It'll be blessed. You disobey God, and you're leaving the front door open for the devil to come in, and by the incontinency that's created in all that environment there, the devil will tempt you. He attacks the home. Now, why do we talk about all these things? Because, again, Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got an enemy. We've got an adversary. And what happens is, he's got an organized force. And we've got to be on our toes. We've got to be ready. We've got the light in our hands there. We've got the Word of God in our hands. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we need to be on our toes with discernment, with the whole armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of Satan. That's what it says. And right now, this one called the Prince of the Power of the Air, he's at work now. And he is blinding the children of disobedience, those that are unsaved. And our objective, our mission, is to get them unblinded, cause them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And we need to know how he operates, all right? So that's why we're going into all this. We'll stop right there and pick up where we're leaving off next week. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that were here, for the scriptures that we covered in Sunday school, and pray, God, that you'll bless these things. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to be faithful. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ, and we ask for your protection against our adversary. We ask you, Lord God, to help us to overcome him through faith in your name and faith in your word. And Lord, help us to be wise. God, give us your wisdom and give us your zeal, God, your energy, your excitement about the work, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll bless in the preaching part of the meeting this morning. Bless the songs that will be sung. Bless the fellowship that will be had. And God, we pray that you'll speak to hearts and you'll encourage us in your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a little while of fellowship here. Move around.
Let's stand together and sing number 231 to start off today. 231, Jesus Saves. Verses. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Singing real good today. Let's turn to number 489. 489, glory to his name.
The cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Let's have a time of fellowship now.
Amen. Good morning. Good to have you in church today. Appreciate you coming out and being with us. And I want to ask you to pray, if you would please, before we take up the offering, pray for Riceville Valley Baptist Church. That's where Brother Sam Delaney's the pastor. Everyone's safe there. Y'all saw the news report there of how that tornado went through there. That's his town right there up from Tuscaloosa. 39 dead in that town. And he had two families that were... they were touched by the crisis. They lost their family, lost their home and lost their business. And so if you would remember them, he preached last week. He said, it was Easter, and he said, the Lord didn't give me a message on the resurrection. He said, instead, he said, he gave me a message on how God gets people's attention. And he said, this Sunday, he said, you pray for me. He said, I don't know what to preach on. He said, it's just a situation where it's like a family that has lost someone, and everyone's touched by what's happened, and everything seems inappropriate, he said. So please pray for Brother Sam and of course, the church there where he pastors, and, of course, that whole area that was touched by that. And this past week, we're very thankful for a couple of answers to prayer. John and Marcy had their baby, and everything's good there on their end. Thomas and Casey, they had their baby. Baby's 2 pounds. And everything's good there, actually. And just keep in prayer that small little child there. And this is Casey's first born baby. And you remember, she's just a newborn Christian herself. So you hold these two families up in prayer, if you would, please. And also, we are thankful for visitation that went on this past week. It was a little unorganized, believe it or not. it was a little unorganized because we all went at different times. I still think there ended up being about 8 different ones that went out. I went out on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, and there was some very good visits that were made. And just pray, if you would, about those visits that were made. And again, we'll have visitation this Thursday at 6 o'clock. If you can help us out, that would be appreciative. If you can't be there and you know somebody that needs a visit, that would be appreciated. Just let us know some folks there that we could go and visit and already be praying about. That would be a big help as well. As far as birthdays this week, there's me, and then there's Daddy. Now, Daddy's birthday's worth celebrating. I'm going to be depressed when I get home because of just remembering all this. But, amen. Happy birthday, Dad. All right, fellas, come forth. We'll go ahead and take up the offering this morning. If you're visiting, we're glad to have you today. Thank you for coming and being with us. And we take up two plates here. One deals with our general fund here at the church, and the other is a missions fund. That's the gold plate, and it's for our members, and that's why two plates will be coming your way. If you want to participate, you feel free to do so. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. This is simply for our members and the support of this ministry and the ministries of these missionaries throughout the world. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing at this time. I'm going to ask Mike Owens, if you would, brother, please pray for us. Amen. Thank you, brother. Get there, brother. Brother Jerk, I mean. Praise the Lord.
Stand together for our last song this morning. Number 124, 124, Lead Me to Calvary.
Amen.